1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, or an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Unfortunately, when we start mentioning the word Antichrist, people immediately start thinking of the Left Behind series, something fantastical like that. This sermon will not be along those lines. So you can breathe a sigh of relief or be disappointed right off the bat, whatever your leading might be. We will miss the whole point of this passage if we start thinking in terms of that. The point of this passage is for our assurance that it is possible to know the truth. We have today the ability to access all of the information that humans have from the dawn of time with the touch of a button. And it comes up on this little device that most of us carry in our pockets. It's an incredible amount of information that we have access to. The problem is that too much information is just as bad as no information. For how do you sort out what's true and what's false, what's just made up, what's necessary to know, and what isn't necessary to know? You could write a history and describe in great detail every single time a man had something for dinner, and you would have a lot of information, but wouldn't actually learn anything. Not only that, but everything that you learn on the internet might actually be false. As Abraham Lincoln once said, you can't believe everything you read on the internet. To make matters worse, today's science is tomorrow's science fiction. New discoveries make the old obsolete faster than we can keep up. In the universities, every scholar must publish. They must publish something new, something that no one has ever read before, some new discovery, which means Solomon's warning from 3,000 years ago is still even more timely, that of the making of books, there is no end. Anyone that wants to can pose as the press or as an expert or as a scientist or even as a doctor and tell us everything that they need to know, that we need to know. They can invent facts however they want and as they move along. And it is true that everyone has their own experiences and their own perspectives and their own interpretation of facts. And all of that information leads many people to believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. The truth is simply a construct of the mind that changes from person to person and from age to age, and that what might be true for me might not be true for you. There's a certain amount of truth to that. And don't write me off as a postmodern heretic. We need to understand that there is a certain amount of truth to our experiences. Walking to the car in a public place in the middle of the night might be safe for me, but it might not be safe for you. Life in America when we were children might have been good for me, but might not have been good for you, depending on your experiences and your perspectives. So we must be very careful not to assume that our perspectives and our experiences are the final word on what is true and what is not true. But the question still remains, is there any such thing as absolute truth? Is there solid truth that we can stand on, that we can absolutely hold to without exception, no matter what age we live in? It's an important question. Because the fact is, Christianity makes absolute claims. If those claims are true, then the opposite is false. In other words, when we say Jesus is the Christ, we are saying that everyone who says Jesus is not the Christ is a liar. That's radical in this day and age. Because in this day and age, it seems very harsh to call someone a liar. Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," which is an absolute claim. Jesus pronounced him blessed and said, "You didn't learn this from flesh and blood. You learned this from my Father, which is in heaven." Hold on to that thought, because we're going to return to it. The point is that Christianity makes claims that are either true or false. You cannot say, "Well, this claim is true for me, but it's not true for you," for you have no biblical basis to say that. If Jesus is indeed the Christ, then he lifts us out of our experiences and makes us wonderful promises that are beyond us and beyond our experiences and beyond our history. He calls us into a story that isn't our own. And he calls us to believe those promises. So when we believe the promises, John says, we will have confidence when he comes again. We won't be ashamed. The point is that the claims of Christianity do not change with time. If they changed with the times, we cannot have confidence when Christ comes again. Just think about that for a moment. If Christianity was true 2,000 years ago, or 1,500 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, but today we know better, then how can we be certain that when Christ comes again, we will stand before him with the truth? It's an important question. It's the question that John is dealing with today. If Christianity changes with new discoveries and new scholars and new theologians, then how can we be certain that we didn't miss a conference somewhere, that we didn't miss a book, that we didn't miss a discovery, that we didn't miss some kind of information that someone had that we needed? In medicine, if you go to a doctor and the doctor prescribes a treatment, you want to make sure the doctor has access to the latest discoveries and the latest technology, the newest techniques. Is it the same thing with theology? Must we keep up with the latest scholar's opinion on the person and nature of Christ? In this day and age, when you go to seminary, you will very, very rarely study any of the classics. Anything written more than 50 years ago is never used in the seminaries. You don't read Athanasius. You don't read Aquinas. You don't even read John Calvin anymore. What you read now, or you read scholars' opinions on what was taught by Calvin and Athanasius and Aquinas, because the belief is we know more now. We've discovered new manuscripts. We've learned more things. We've learned different things. And it seems that every year someone comes up with something new about the person of Christ. A new discovery, a new opinion, a fresh perspective, a new gospel unearthed. And it's actually exhausting. But worse than that, it takes away our confidence, which is what John touches at in verse 28. He's teaching us these things so that we'll abide in Christ, so that we'll have confidence when He appears. If the new theologians are right and the true truth of who Christ is has been lost for 2,000 years until discovered by some scholar, how can we have confidence when Christ comes again? Maybe Christ will show up and we missed a book somewhere. That's the issue that John is dealing with. By now, John's an old man. The churches that he originally taught that came to him with joy, that came to Christ with joy, are now being plagued by teachers that have come with upgrades. They came with Christianity 2.0. They said, in effect, the apostles were good for their time, but we have more information. Jesus was not really the Christ, for the Christ is an emanation from God and cannot be tainted by matter. And therefore, he could not have actually died, for God cannot die. Jesus of Nazareth died, but Christ did not die, for Christ is God, and how can God die? If Jesus was actually in a body that could be hurt and bleed and die, then he could not have been God. Therefore, Jesus of Nazareth was not God. The Christ was God. And the Christ came and lived for a while inside of Jesus of Nazareth, but left before Jesus died. This was the teaching of a man named Cerinthus that most people believe John was writing to address. He would say, I can understand why John and Matthew and all the rest mistook what they saw. But we know better today. We're not plagued by the superstitions of the past. We have newer, upgraded information. They would even say, we have modern science today and aren't held back by ancient superstitions. While John was still alive. It's nothing new. And John writes to them, my dear children, the believers that John is addressing, he talked to them last week. He talked to them and called them fathers and young men and little children. And he's addressing the same group of people. These believers are starting to get discouraged now. They listen to these new modern teachers and they say, these guys sound goofy. They sound all wrong. But what if something's wrong with me? What if they're right? Everybody seems to be following them. Everyone's leaving the church. What's wrong with us? Are we too old-fashioned? Are they right that we can't actually know the truth? When Jesus comes again, will we be proven wrong? And John wrote this epistle to strengthen the dear children, each one of us, in the faith. It is possible to know for certain what the truth about Jesus Christ is. And this is a great comfort to us because, if you're honest with yourself, you don't believe the same things today that you believed when you were a child. I hope you don't believe the same things today that you believed 10 years ago. For if you believe exactly the same things that you believed 10 years ago, that means you wasted 10 years of your life. If it's true that as Christians we grow, we learn, we put off the old man and put on the new man, then it is true that we will constantly be adjusting the way we think. But is the doctrine of Christ the same thing? That's the question John is dealing with today. So a new scholar writes a new book. He sounds really, really smart. In fact, he's so smart that I don't even understand half the words he uses. And he's saying some pretty strange things about Christ. Is everything I learned about Jesus Christ just childish belief? What if what I learned about Christ was wrong? Is there a way to know for certain? So John, first of all, tells the church, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed that this is happening. He says, you knew from the beginning that Antichrist would come. The word Antichrist is unique to John in the New Testament, but the spirit that he's talking about is not. Almost every book in the New Testament warns of this spirit, this one who is coming. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2, which most likely is what John has in mind, that in the last days will come the lawless one. Paul refers to him in a different way, and John refers to him from this perspective. And he's talking about this being a sign of the last days. Now remember that one day with God is as 1,000 years, according to Peter. And so he's not, what John is referring to here when he speaks of the last days is the age of the gospel, from the resurrection of Christ to the second coming. In other words, the next thing that's going to happen is the end. Christ will come and he will put an end to this age and this world and this universe, and he will establish the new heavens and the new earth, and there will be judgment. That's the next thing that happens. And therefore, we are in the last age right now, just as they were when John wrote this epistle. It's very simple. You don't need to complicate it with a bunch of stuff. And the fact is, John says, you have heard from the beginning that Antichrist is coming. Even now, you can see the spirit of Antichrist, which is what I want to focus on. Because if it was common in John's time, how much more in our time? So we must be aware of this and take the warning seriously that the apostle is giving us. We know that the man of sin, the Antichrist described here, is not a political figure. He's a religious figure. He arises in the church. The spirit of Antichrist is in the church. So John is saying, don't be alarmed that there's false teaching in the church. Don't be alarmed that there are tares among the wheat. Don't be alarmed when hatred and murder and lies enter the church of God, for it has always been that way and it always will be until Christ comes again. That's exactly what Scripture says. And John says the lawless one will come, but even now there are many antichrists. The church is indeed growing and filling the world. The gospel is being proclaimed. There is a remnant of believers throughout every city, every nation, every tongue, every tribe. But where the church is growing, the spirit of Antichrist is also growing, for the devil never rests. False doctrine is taught everywhere. And it's being taught by very charismatic people, just as Jesus said it would be. You have heard that Antichrist is coming. We know from Scripture that he will come out of the church. He will set himself up as God in the temple of God. He will deny that Jesus is the Christ, according to John. And he will be so convincing and so powerful and so charismatic, and he'll even work signs and wonders, that Jesus said, if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. But the point is, watch, be sure of your election, and be confident. We're going to talk about what to do, because John doesn't leave us just guessing. He tells us what to do. The fact is, we're too naive. We keep thinking to ourselves, it can't ever happen to us. That guy can't be Antichrist. He's a good Reformed person. He has Reformed right on his website. Evangelical celebrity pastors with huge followings cannot possibly be wrong about Christ. The warning is here that yes, there are Antichrists. And yes, we need to always be vigilant and alert. But to start out, let's define the spirit of Antichrist. John defines it specifically. Antichrist is not anybody who disagrees with me. We all have opinions. We even all have religious opinions. You can get any group of two Christians together, and you can ask them any question on baptism or the Lord's Supper or politics or Sabbath or marriage or how to raise kids or when the millennium is going to happen. On and on and on and on, and you will get many, many different opinions. And you'll find many disagreements. The spirit of Antichrist is not someone who disagrees with me on my particular opinion. Someone might be mistaken about something and not be Antichrist. Sometimes we are far too quick with the word heretic. We throw it around far too often. We can also err the other way and see there's no such thing as a heretic. That there's no such thing as Antichrist. There is a such thing as Antichrist, and John tells us specifically what the spirit of Antichrist is. It's denial of the doctrine of Christ that's known from the beginning. We're going to look at this specific passage very closely. But John is saying that the doctrine of Christ can be known. It can be put into words. It can be put into words that are true and the opposite words are false. It can be taught. Verse 24, it's that which you have heard from the beginning. You hear words. The words can be heard and understood and believed. John dealt with that in chapter 1. The things that we saw, the things that we handled, the things that we heard with our ears and saw with our eyes. We told you about them so that you might have fellowship with Christ. There are words that do not change. They're the same as they have been from the beginning. If there is an Antichrist and the Antichrist can be known, then it follows that there is a Christ and the Christ can be known by words. The Antichrist is one who speaks the opposite. He lies. Specifically, according to our text, the Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Verse number 22. He's a liar that denies that Jesus is the Christ. This means, of course, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah. He is the prophet like unto Moses. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the king sitting on the throne of his father David, reigning forever and ever. But it means even more than that. Because as Revelation progressed, and in the culture of the time that John is addressing, the Christ is true and eternal God in one person. Distinct from the Father, distinct from the Holy Spirit, and yet true God of the same essence as the Father. We know from Scripture that the Christ is none other than Jehovah, the word of the Father, the I Am that met with Moses at the top of the mountain, that met with Moses in the burning bush, that told Moses to take off his shoes, for the ground that he was on was holy ground. He is the one that led Israel through the wilderness and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, that revealed himself to the prophets, the one that was the commander of the Lord's army that met with Joshua. The I Am that was on the throne speaking to Isaiah. The Christ. And what John is saying is the Jesus of Nazareth, this man that was born in Bethlehem of Mary, who grew up, who walked among us, who we heard, ate with, saw, that was beaten to a pulp by Roman soldiers and nailed to a cross to die, and rose again the third day, and the Christ are one and the same. Do you see how astounding that is? This man, named Jesus of Nazareth, is none other than the Christ, the Son of the living God, the great I Am, Jehovah, immortal, invisible, God only wise, eternal. It is this Jesus that told Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He was not the one who takes us to God. He's the one that takes us to himself. And when you've seen him, you've seen God. There is only one God, and he came to earth in true flesh and blood, born of a virgin for us and for our salvation. And everything that can be said about God can be said about Jesus of Nazareth. And everything that can be said about man can be said of Jesus of Nazareth, except for sin. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he reveals God. He is the mediator between God and man. He is the priest and the sacrifice. He is the temple of God. He is the Son of God, and he is the King on the throne of David. So then God is known, as John teaches us, through the words of the apostles teaching us about Jesus of Nazareth. You want to know God? Learn about Jesus of Nazareth. You want to see God, see Jesus of Nazareth by faith. You want to have fellowship with God? Seek Jesus of Nazareth. God is not like an elephant hoping that we're going to stumble on him in the dark and just hoping we grab the right bits to learn the right thing about him. He's not like a deck of cards waiting for us to see the right side. God has revealed himself to us in Christ in words that are true. Words that don't change, for he does not change. And therefore, when someone comes and says, "I've got something new," he's a liar. Worse than that, he's Antichrist. Notice in verse number 20, ye have an unction. An unction is an anointing. It's the same word in another form that's Christ. You have a Christ from the Holy One. It's interesting. Christ means the anointed one. Jesus of Nazareth was anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as theology developed, we knew that the second person of the Trinity became flesh for us, and we are partakers of the same anointing, as Heidelberg Catechism 32 teaches us. We have an anointing of the same Holy Spirit as Christ, as Jesus Christ, and therefore we know all things, according to verse 20. Now look closely at the grammar. You is plural. The unction, the anointing, is singular. That means we all Christians individually, you, but there's only one anointing. All of you individuals only have one anointing. The purpose of that anointing, according to our text, is knowledge. Particularly, according to the context, knowledge about Christ. Now put this all together. All of us individually, with our different backgrounds and different experiences and different perspectives and different ways of viewing things, are all filled with the same Spirit. There's only one Spirit, only one anointing, and therefore only one theology of Jesus Christ. It surpasses all human teaching, and so he says you don't need anyone to teach you. But at the same time, it is exactly what the apostles have taught from the beginning. And it's the same thing that every true believer has believed from the beginning. So when he says that you don't need anyone to teach you, he is not saying that your opinion's as good as anyone else's opinion. He's saying that if you are a true believer, then you believe the same thing about Christ that the church has always believed. It isn't a secret, private revelation. If you have an anointing of the Holy Spirit, there is only one. It isn't a new one. It isn't a unique one, because there aren't more than one Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In our immediate context, in our text, John is speaking about the doctrine of Jesus Christ and who he is. Since Christ does not change, and the truth about him does not change, John is not speaking about every harebrained scheme that any Christian can come up with. For many hundreds of years, there have been people in the church that have believed all sorts of goofy things. The infallibility of the Pope, that you can pray to saints and pray to Mary, that you carve images and put them all over the church, all sorts of silly things. John is not simply talking about tradition for the sake of tradition. He's talking about what we have learned from the beginning concerning Jesus Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That will never change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The church has had a lot of funny ideas over the years. Brave reformers have been more or less successful in reforming a lot of those funny ideas. There have been many false teachers, many heretics, many antichrists, and many who are just wrong about a lot of different things. The fact is, applications and cultures and new understanding of certain types and certain shadows, new understandings of literature may affect our interpretation of this passage or that passage. We might have a new insight as to what this means. Individually, we grow. Hopefully, we don't believe the same thing that we believed 10 years ago. Because we are continually putting off the old and putting on the new, not only individually, but as a church. And yet, one thing that will never, ever, ever, ever change is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That doctrine can be put in writing, in words, in propositions that can be understood and believed. For we have one anointing of the Holy Spirit, every individual in the church. Think of it this way. Some fancy new theologian comes from some famous seminary somewhere. He might even have Reformed somewhere in his title. And he writes a new book about the doctrine of Christ where he says, you know, the Nicene Creed was wrong. What the church has always believed about Christ for the last 2,000 years is wrong. I've got a new understanding, a new way of looking at this. That Jesus really isn't the sovereign, eternal, immutable Jehovah. He actually submits to the Father from all ages. Or perhaps there's three wills in God, which the church has always rejected. But now this guy comes along and says the church has had it wrong until I've come along and fixed it. Perhaps he says we don't even know who the real Jesus of Nazareth is. All we can know is the myths and have the Christ experience in our heart. That was Rudolf Bultmann, who's caused a great deal of damage. Whatever the new doctrine happens to be concerning Jesus of Nazareth, here are your two options. First, there has not been any Christian since this new theologian came and told us what the truth was. That's the way the Mormons view it. There weren't any believers until Joseph Smith came along and fixed everything. Or you can say there's no such thing as truth. It changes year by year. In which case, as he says in verse number 28, how can we have confidence when Christ comes again? Can we know for certain the truth about Jesus Christ? The truth about what we worship? John says both those options are false. There are true believers in every age. They have an unction from the Holy One. Because they have an unction from the Holy One, they believe what the apostles have written about Jesus Christ. The church has had only one doctrine of Christ. It is in writing. It can be known. It can be believed. It can be acted upon because we have an unction from the Holy One. We have been taught of the Father just as Peter was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those words that we have are true. The whole church, everywhere, of every age, has taught them. Because the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and as Jesus said, it is the Holy Spirit's job to bear witness to me. And the Holy Spirit bears witness in words that can be written and understood, and anyone who says otherwise is a liar. In fact, they're even worse than a liar. They're Antichrist. That doesn't mean someone who disagrees with my interpretation of some harebrained verse somewhere is Antichrist. It means those who deny that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist. I hope you can see the difference. Jesus of Nazareth, the same man who walked with the apostles, who bled and died and rose again, is none other than the Christ, the Son of the living God, of the same essence as the Father, very God of very God, light of light, begotten, not made, the same one that the whole church has confessed from the beginning. And it has been under attack from the beginning. Sabellius and Arius and Cerinthus and Marcion. And on and on and on and on throughout all of church history. This is why the study of church history is so important. Because one of the things that you will find is every harebrained theologian that comes up with a new book about Christ, you can read it, and if you know church history, you can go, Well, that sounds like Sabellius, not like Christianity. Because the church's weapon has always been the truth. And because of these things, from the very beginning, the church of Jesus Christ has put in writing the truth about Jesus Christ that we can know and understand. The church can meet and gather together and say, "Who is Christ?" And they have an anointing from the Holy One. We, plural, have an anointing, singular. The Holy Spirit teaches the same thing to every believer throughout the whole world in every age. And it's the same thing that the apostles wrote and taught from the beginning. If we think something about Christ that is different than what the church has always taught, then we need to adjust our thinking. But if what we believe about Jesus Christ is the same as has been taught from the beginning, then we are heirs of eternal life. What he says in verse 24, "Abide, let therefore that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If it remains in you, if you believe that which you have believed from the beginning, then you have the Father and the Son. And if you have the Father and the Son," look verse 25, "this promise is for you, eternal life." You see how beautiful that is? There isn't something that you've missed somewhere. There isn't some new scholarship that you need to keep on top of. You don't need to keep up with the latest trends, the latest research, the latest discoveries. You have the truth, and it will never change. You have Christ, and that will never change. This means that you can be free to cast off a lot of garbage that you may have learned from the time you were a child. Because when you have Christ, you have the truth. That's something to think about. If that's true, you have no worry that you'll be ashamed when Christ comes again. You won't be caught failing a quiz. You won't miss out on the latest and greatest. You won't be ridiculed because you didn't read the most current book by the most popular guy with the newest discovery. And here's what we know for sure. What we know about Jesus and who He is and what He has done will never, ever change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't keep it a secret to be discovered at a later time. He didn't write it on gold plates and bury it in the ground for somebody to stumble over sometime. He sent the Holy Spirit to the church. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. And from that time on, the church knew who Christ was. The church knew that Jesus of Nazareth was true and eternal God and worshipped Him as God. One person, the same one that was born in a manger and crucified on a wooden Roman cross, is the Creator of heaven and earth. The Word of God made flesh, as it is written. And if you believe that, you can be assured that you also have been taught of God, for there's no other way that you could have learned it. And if you are taught of God, you are an heir of eternal life. How beautiful is that? So what do we do when you have this influx of information from every corner of the globe? Every harebrained scheme coming up on your internet daily. He tells us that in verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him." Believe the same thing you were taught from the beginning. You will reevaluate everything else you believe. Because we're growing, we're being transformed to the image of God's dear Son. But what we've been taught concerning Christ and our salvation will never, ever change. So we can be bold. We can love our neighbor freely. We aren't missing out on anything. There's no need to fear. We will not be ashamed before Him in His coming. We will have confidence. We will learn. We will grow. At times we'll overstate things. At times we'll understate things. At times we'll be wrong about certain things. But if we abide in what we learned about Christ from the beginning, we won't be ashamed when He comes again. As long as we abide in what we have learned from the beginning, we have been taught of God the same thing that the church has always been taught of God. You can go back and you can look at Augustine or Athanasius or Leo the First or Gregory of Nazianzus, the three Cappadocians. If you don't know who these people are, ask me. I'll explain it. Essie will explain it to you after church. You can look at all the things that they've written, and out of everything that all those guys have written, you'll see a lot of dross. I don't agree with them on the stuff they wrote about women. I don't agree with them on the stuff they wrote about the doctrine of the church. I don't agree with them on their view of the king or their view of government. I don't agree with them on the sacraments or even on evangelism. But when I say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, all of them would say, Amen. That which is from the beginning. Abide in Him. As it is from the beginning, is now and ever shall be, forever and ever. Amen. And so whoever puts their trust in Him will never ever be ashamed. All the dross will be purged away, and we will abide in Him. On the table in the back, I've reprinted these. The creeds of the church, the Trinity, person of Christ. If you don't have one, pick it up. I spoke about this huge glut of information that comes in on the internet. These are one of the things you can get on the internet. You can find the Nicene Creed and you can say, Amen. That doesn't change. And you also know that if someone else comes along and says, well, I think the Nicene Creed might be wrong there, you know exactly what spirit they are. And as you read those ancient creeds of the church, if you say to yourself, Amen, I believe that, then as our catechism says, what does it help you? That you are righteous before God and an heir of eternal life. That's the promise. Antichrist can never give you that. Antichrist can make you feel superior for a change, make you feel like you've got access to some secret knowledge, that you're just a little bit smarter than those people over there. Antichrist can make you feel like you're a little bit more special. Maybe that you can lift your head up a little bit more. It can't promise you that when Christ comes again, you'll stand before Him without shame. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have given us solid ground to place our feet, that You have given us Your Son, and the doctrine and the truth concerning Your Son, and we can stand on that firmly and say, Amen, that we don't have to revise, and we don't have to upgrade, that we know who Christ is, and that has been revealed to us by You. We pray that You would seal these things in our heart and cause us to grow more and more into His likeness, that we would put off the old and put on the new, and be transformed by the renewing of our minds each day. Grant us this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.